Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The people were in expectation, and they were all questioning in their heart whether John might be the Christ. Why? Why would they think John is the Christ? Well, you may remember from the beginning of Luke chapter 3 that John came baptizing. Baptizing for what? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. As we find out later in Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, only God can forgive sins. That was the prevailing thought amongst the people, and it's true. Only God can forgive sins. And so the people, they go out and they see John doing this forgiveness thing via baptism, and then they hear him preaching. And he's preaching with godly authority, right? He says, "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And as the crowd and the soldiers and the tax collectors come to him, what does he do? But he tells them how to live new lives in this baptism. And it's not unlike the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's kind of how his preaching sounds. Like, do this, don't do that. It's godly authority. And so he explains all of these things on how people can live these good and God-pleasing lives. And in other words, John tells them that they're not baptized into nothing. That this baptism isn't just some sort of arbitrary thing that they have to go through, but it means something. They're baptized into forgiveness. They're baptized into repentance. And they're given a new life. Now, a transition of this magnitude, right, from an old life into a new life, from being someone who considered they weren't really good people. I mean, the Pharisees, they were held to high esteem, but not the people. They were afraid of God. But to say that God has now forgiven you, that God has now given you new life, this was a huge thing. This was a change of magnificent proportions. And so, of course, they're going to wonder if John's the Messiah. He's bringing in this transition. But John can't take credit. He can't claim to be the Messiah because he's not. And so he's very explicit. He says, you know what? I'm not even worthy to untie the Messiah's sandals. And if you remember at this time, everybody walking everywhere, like feet were gross. I mean, feet are still kind of gross, but they were especially gross back then, right? And so he goes, I'm not even worthy to touch the dirtiest part of his travel-worn body. It really is just like, if you think I'm impressive with all the things I'm telling you, you just wait till the next guy shows up. I'm just the one who comes before the Messiah. Wait and you see what he's going to do. And of course, we all know the story, right? The miracles and the preaching. And Jesus really preaches as one who has authority. Wonderful. What does this mean for you? I mean, It's a nice story. I mean, Jesus is going to begin his ministry. Like, great. But, like, how does that affect anything we're doing in our own lives? And so for this, we have to talk about baptism. And in order to understand our own baptisms, we also have to understand Jesus' baptism. See, John comes and he baptizes for forgiveness and repentance. But he tells us that Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Not like destructive fire, but like that purifying fire, the fire that removes the dross, the imperfections, and sort of makes you a refined, clean, pure sort of thing. And that's what you've received. Baptized in the name of the Holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, water poured on your head in the name of this divine God, and it does wonderful things for you. And so let's look at Jesus' baptism to find out what those wonderful things are. You see, when Jesus is baptized, what happens is he immediately comes out of the water, and what does he see? But the heavens are being torn open. Guess what happened in your baptism? The heavens were torn open. Heaven is your future reality for certain, because you are baptized. What's next? But then we see that the Spirit sort of descends on Jesus in bodily form and rests on him, sort of a setting him apart, making him the chosen one who is going to go and do something for God now. He's going to be the Messiah of the world and care for God's people. And guess what happened in your baptism? I mean, maybe not in bodily form, But God promised that the Holy Spirit came down to you. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, his job is to make things holy. The Holy Spirit is within you now because you are baptized, and therefore you are holy. What's next? But then, you know, they hear this voice that just comes out of nowhere, speaking from the clouds. And, you know, in other examples of this same event in Scripture, it says that some people thought it thundered. Right? God's booming voice sounds like thunder. And what does he say? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And what does God say to you at your baptism? You're his children. You are those whom he cares for. He has made you something different. He has set you into a new reality, because before you might as well have just been an orphan. But now you have a family. And God, you get to call Father. It's a wonderful gift, isn't it? But in short, what it means is that you're not baptized into nothing. This isn't some sort of arbitrary thing that we have to go through. Baptism means something. But sadly, and maybe especially as Lutherans, we tend to forget that. I mean, it's really easy for us to kind of allow our minds to think about baptism in ways that Scripture doesn't talk about. And so, you know, as we understand, you know, baptism is God's gift. It is something that God does for you. It is not something that we do outwardly. It's not something we have to do to express commitment or something. It's all God's work in us for our blessing. But as we think about baptism, you know, baptizing both babies and adults alike, the things we tend to forget about baptism are the words that go with it. As John spoke, he pairs baptism with the word repent. That's a big part of baptism, folks. We have to repent. That's what it means to be a baptized child of God, is that we live daily lives of repentance, trying to leave behind our sin. You know, we get the same thing in Acts after Peter gives his sermon at Pentecost, and it says that all of the people were cut to the heart. And they go, "What can we do to be saved?" And Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." All right, so that's the first word, right? Baptism goes with repentance. And then if we look to Jesus' own words at the end of Matthew's gospel, he gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission. "Go therefore baptizing," right, "in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Right? And he says, when this baptizing, this teaching thing happens, what does he promise? "But surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Baptize, repent, teach. They all go together. And if we ever divorce one of those things out of there, we're in trouble. We're in danger. And this is where I say that, you know, especially as Lutherans, maybe we get a little mixed up sometimes. And certainly, maybe even sadly enough, if you think about our own congregation, how many people have come here and had their children baptized in this very font before us? And then what happens? Poof! They disappear. They just don't come back. They're just gone forever. Maybe we'll see them in 10 or 11 years when their kids need to be confirmed. What about the repentance aspect? What are these parents doing where they're not teaching their kids what it is to live a baptized life? Learn God's word. Repent of your sins. And we could convince ourselves, you know, maybe they're saying mealtime prayers. Maybe they're teaching their kids at home. But I think that might just be a little bit too hopeful. Maybe even worse yet is the adults that we can think about. Even people who used to attend this congregation, and you know what, they're still living around here. But for whatever reason, they have somehow divorced their baptismal life from actually being in God's house and receiving his gifts in the absolution, and receiving his gifts in the Lord's Supper. You think about family members who fall into the same category too. And ultimately what it does as it turns our idea, our understanding of baptism, into a monopoly card. Get out of jail free. At least I got baptized, and that's good enough. What a low view of God's gift. What a sad understanding of what it means to be a baptized child of God. We simply turn it into a work in that regard. Something we had to do in order to receive salvation. It divorces it from the great gift that it is as God's gift, God's grace, God's mercy poured out to us. But I'm preaching to the choir, right? You guys are all here. I heard you confess your sins. I spoke the absolution in the stead of Christ. You are forgiven. That is the truth. And so it's also important for us to remember that even amongst the faithful, sometimes we forget our baptismal identity. Sometimes we forget what baptism is for. You know, maybe your inner dialogue has kind of gone the same way that mine has. Because there have been times in my life where, you know, there's a certain sin before me. And I hear it in my head, I can sin this once. It's just a little sin. And after all, Jesus will be there to forgive me on Sunday. It's just a little sin. And this little sin won't erase my baptism. And those things are true. I'm not trying to say that's not true. Jesus will forgive you in spite of your sin. Your baptism doesn't get erased just because you misstep in one way or another. But what we do is we turn baptism into a license to sin. We turn our faith into some sort of self-justification that makes it okay for us to do whatever we want. And so we too need to remember the words that accompany baptism. Repent. And teach. Because no one can claim perfection. No one. But Christ alone. But this is where the real beauty of baptism shines forth. It's when we recognize how utterly we have failed. When we recognize how utterly inadequate we have been. The weight of our sin, when we feel it on our shoulders, that's when baptism shines as the great gift that it's meant to be. Because you are baptized. If God tore the heavens open, no one can shut them. If he calls you his child, let somebody else say something different. It doesn't stick. It doesn't work because what God says is eternal. You're baptized, and you're baptized for a purpose. It's to be God's child. To receive his grace, to receive his mercy. You're baptized not just for repentance, not just for to receive that teaching, but you are baptized for forgiveness. That stands. And you know what? It still counts. Even when you are weak and you jump into a sin, your baptism is still there for your benefit. How? Why? Because the great gift of baptism is that it connects us to Jesus. It's not an arbitrary action we do. It's literally a lifeline. It is a tether that connects us to the cross and empty tomb. You can be certain that Jesus' death is his death for you. His resurrection he did for you. Because you are baptized. Because that is the promise, because that's what it means. And so things that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, they're still beneficial for you today, because you have God's promise. Thanks be to God. You know, in baptism, what happens is, some theologians, they call it the sweet swap, right? Jesus, he is perfect God. Right? He's the one in whom Jesus or God the Father is well pleased, right? And we, what poor miserable sinners we confess to be. But what does Jesus do on the cross? But he takes our sin, and we receive his perfection as it is poured out in his blood. Jesus is the perfect Son, but we get counted as perfect because of him. The baptismal water, it's clear as crystal when we're up here, but you know what? It is filled with the blood of Christ. And so at the font, what happens is as we go into the, well, we don't really go into the font, but in the font, our sins, they're drowned there. They're buried there with Christ. And on the other side of our baptisms, we get to rise to newness of life, to be people who are utterly changed. And with a transition of this magnitude, it can only mean that the Savior, the Messiah, has come to you. Baptism is your new life. And you are baptized. Baptized for what? You know, baptism isn't a singular event that happened once and we just forget about it after the fact. Baptism is a state of being. There certainly was a time in the past where it happened for you, but it is ongoing every single day of your life. And your new life in Christ, it has a purpose. As you learn God's word, as God continues to pour his gifts into you, what do you do? But you don't stay here. I mean, I'm here twice a week. I know the church twice a week. But you're not. You're out in your lives, interacting with people, serving God, serving your neighbor through your vocations. And God has given you a great privilege in this new life that you get to advance goodness in the world rather than evil. You get to speak his word and be a Christian to those people that God has placed into your life. You get to be an advocate for freedom in Christ over slavery to sin. Light over dark. That's a gift that not everybody has. The unbeliever doesn't get it. But you do. Because you are baptized. And as God looks down on you, sinners though you are, his words to Christ are the same words that he has for you. When you live according to his word, when you live according to your baptism, what does he say? You are his beloved child, and with you, he is well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.